I appreciate you being back tonight. I appreciate those that are here tonight for the first time as well. I appreciate your interest in spiritual things. There are other things you could be doing tonight. But you showed up, and you showed up to hear God's Word, and I'm going to try to give you some thoughts that I hope can help you, help motivate us to be better people, and to stay focused upon what we're supposed to be as Christians. I do want to take a minute to invite you tomorrow. If you haven't heard, I'm speaking at the ladies class, the weekly ladies class. The time for that is 10 o'clock. And my plans, and I understand they've opened that up to anybody that wants to attend. It's not just for ladies tomorrow, is that correct? So tomorrow I'm going to be dealing with Jesus and Mary Magdalene. The song that sometimes we sing, I Come to the Garden Alone, if you really look at what the author's intent of that was, it was to describe that resurrection morning when Mary Magdalene came to the garden. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be a part of that resurrection scene? We're going to talk about the resurrection scene, but we're going to try to make some application for us. I think there are some applications there that ought to be made in our life, and so we're going to look at that tomorrow morning, and so be a part of that if you can. I also want to say something before we get into the lesson tonight, and that is, I thought about how to lay this out, and so we've got a lesson upon fathers. We have a lesson tonight upon mothers. I did not include a lesson specifically geared toward the young people, specifically geared toward the children. But I would say a couple of things in preface to our lesson that I simply want to emphasize to the young people. And it doesn't have to be young people. You might be my age, but you've got a mother. You've got a father. Honor your father and your mother. Ephesians chapter 6 teaches us that. Proverbs chapter 23 verse 22 says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she's old." Don't despise her. In 2012, China passed a new law requiring that their children visit their elderly parents, or risk being taken to court over that. And eventually, somebody was taken to court over that because they were not visiting their parents. And the point was, is they wanted the kids to go back home to help take care of their parents. I was discussing that with an elder that I work with. And he said, that's not a good law. They may have intended to be a good law, but you know what's going to happen? If you have to visit your parents, if that's what has to take place, if you have to force somebody to visit your parents, he said, I wouldn't be as surprised if some kids didn't just eliminate their parents and not have to visit them that way. That's a terrible thought, but we live in a world that has, in time past, the elderly were respected. And I think we've lost that in our culture, and I think it's being lost around the world in some places as well. Kids were not going back home to take care of their parents or to visit them or to check up on them. When I look at the responsibility, honor your father and the mother. Obviously, one of the ways that you honor your father and mother is when you're in the home, you're obedient to them. I think that's what Ephesians 6 is saying. But I don't think that's all that's involved. 1 Timothy chapter 5 uses that same language for taking care of widows, taking care of those that are older. Honoring your father and mother in that sense. Honoring widows who are widows indeed. It talks about the church has got a responsibility to take care of them. But nevertheless, when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, verse 8, verse 16, there's this responsibility. Or in Mark chapter 7, where Jesus is rebuking them for not honoring their parents in the sense that they're not taking care of them. And they're making excuses not to do so. Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5, it talks about having your quiver full of children, and they're being like arrows in your hands. What's that talking about? I've heard a lot of lessons about parents, you've got to point them in the right direction and all of that, and that's true. But I don't think that's the main lesson that's being taught there. What does a man use arrows for? Well, to defend himself. And if you go on to read it, it's about defending yourself. It's about the fact that when you get older, they will take care of you in the gates of the city. In other words, they'll keep you from being taken advantage of. There is a responsibility that children have, and I didn't put together a lesson for that, but I want to remind us that that responsibility is there before we get into our lesson tonight. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. If you've got a mother and a father that took care of you, remember to show appreciation for them. So with that said, we're going to look tonight, very much like we did in our lesson last night, we're going to look at the book of Proverbs. And tonight we're going to be looking at mothers and wives in the home. And we said that if we can get the home situation the way it's supposed to be, we'll be a long way to solving the faithfulness issue. Because I believe that's where it starts. We look to the church, we look to the preacher, to the elders, to, you know, if there's a youth minister, we look to various ones to help keep our kids faithful. But really, the responsibility is upon us as parents. And we'll look at that as we proceed. I understand they're free moral agents. They've got a choice, and maybe they won't all stay faithful. But if they're not faithful, let it not be because of what we did at home. So number one, our first point. Let's talk about the value of a good wife and a good mother. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. More than once, I've been told that my wife is my best asset as a preacher. And most preachers' wives are. They do so many things behind the scenes that most people aren't aware of. And that ought to be appreciated. The church didn't hire them for a position to do work. And yet they do all kinds of things behind the scenes to make their husband look good. And my wife does that. Preachers' wives typically do that. And so, she's the crown of her husband. Proverbs 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a... The King James says he finds a good thing. But literally the language is, he who finds a wife finds good. He finds good. The term thing is supplied. He simply finds good. You remember what the Bible says? It's not good that man should be alone. God intended marriage to be something good, something healthy, something wholesome, something that created an environment, I would suggest to you, where not only the husband and wife could to live in this life, but they could help each other to heaven, and they could create an environment where they could help the children, the next generation, if you will, to heaven itself. Marriage, in its ideal, is good. It's good in a lot of ways. You think about just in the physical realm. Psychology Today, August 31st, 2010, said this. A 15-year study of 9,000 people found that those who married and stayed married during that period of time built up nearly twice the net worth of people who stayed single. There's been studies that show married men make more than single men. Married women make more than single women. It is a healthy, it is productive financially, I would suggest, to be married and to have that that helper, that person to help you through life. But I would suggest to you it goes far beyond. The values of marriage go far beyond the financial benefits. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. There is a value of having a family and being surrounded by people that you love, and that's a benefit. And then there's multitude of other benefits that we go into as you think about life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. And again, two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? There is a benefit, all kinds of benefits to having someone to go through this life with, physically speaking. And so, there's a value to the mother, to the wife. Proverbs chapter 31 verse 10 says of the virtuous woman that her worth is far above the rubies. Far above the rubies. You think about the spiritual dimension and the influence that a mother can have. You look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. You look at chapter 3 verse 15. Timothy knew the scriptures from childhood. Chapter 3 verse 15 tells you. Where did he learn it? All that faith was first in his mother and his grandmother. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. The role of a mother is tremendous. The influence that they could have. I don't believe I'm stretching it too much to say if you took... You know, we emphasize that man has a role, woman has a role, both in the home and in the church. But let me suggest to you that women are extremely important, not only in the home, but also in the church. You take women out of the picture, and most churches I know would have closed up a long time ago. Think about that. Think of all the work that goes on behind the scenes to do things, all the voluntary effort. And moreover, if you just look at the numbers, usually women outnumber men in the congregation. And so let's value women. Our second point is a good wife. Let's talk about, we talked about the value, but let's talk about the good wife. Who is she? She's trustworthy and helpful to her husband. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman or a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above the rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Skip down from there to verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And so she conducts herself in such a way that she's trustworthy and she's helpful to him and she helps him in this life. She's also financially helpful. She's responsible. In chapter 31, verse 16, again, Proverbs chapter 31, she considers a field and buys it, and from her profit she plants a vineyard. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them, and she supplies sashes for the merchants. And so she is helpful in the home in that regard. I came across a term that I've heard just the last few years, financial infidelity. Sometimes people cause problems in the home by not being faithful financially, not being working together, but the virtuous woman, oh, she's helpful in this regard. She also tries to be attractive. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 22, she makes tapestries for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Well, let's just pause there. She tries to be attractive. You remember in Ruth chapter 3, verse 3, Naomi has some advice to Ruth to win the heart of one. And her words are, I want you to wash yourself. I want you to go get clean. I want you to anoint yourself. We might put it this way, why don't you not only clean up, why don't you put on some perfume? And why don't you put on a garment? And then I want you to go visit the man. Well, she won the heart of Boaz, and of course they became a couple in the lineage, if you will, that would produce David and descend it down through Christ. But nevertheless, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, you might say. Well, before you got married, probably the wife tried to look attractive for the husband, and probably the future husband, and probably the man tried to look attractive and be polite and be sweet with his words for his future mate, right? Shouldn't we put that kind of effort into the marriage after marriage as well? I think so. So she's attractive, but her real beauty is not outwardly. Her real beauty is inward beauty. In Proverbs 31, verse 15, verse 25, rather. Strength and honor are her clothing. Or what about verse 31? Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. So her real attraction is the beauty of her work, the beauty of her strength and her honor that she clothes herself with. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 3, it talks about this and what the real beauty ought to be. And it says the woman's adorning, that it's not to be the outward adorning. It's not let not your adorning be mere outward arranging of the hair, wearing a robe, putting on a fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with a corrupt and beautiful beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And so the real beauty is from within. And that's what we ought to work on and try to have as a quality. But the third point that we want to look at is the good mother. Okay, so we've talked about what the wife's supposed to be, but let's talk about the mother, her role as a mother. She's got a very unique role. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 25, let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. No, it doesn't say the father bore you, it says the mother did. If you know, I guess a newsflash in this day and age we need to point out is that there is a difference between a man and a woman. And I don't know why we have to say that, but it ought to be obvious, but it's not so obvious to people anymore. The woman bore you. She carried you. She carried you for 9 months in her womb. And who knows how many more months after that in her arms. There is a difference between a man and a woman. A woman is described in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 as the weaker vessel. Now I understand some women might be stronger than a man, but that's not the point that's being made. Generally speaking, the man is stronger and larger physically than the woman, and that ought to be taken into account as they deal with each other, as they conduct themselves together, that there is a man's role, there is a woman's role, and there is differences between the two. So she's got a unique role. She bore you. She also, when it comes to her work's not over just with the bearing of a child, though. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, it says, a wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. She seeks to build her house. She seeks to build her house. And how does she seek to build the house? He says a wise woman. A wise woman builds her house. Notice the term wise. And I want to look at a couple of other passages in Proverbs and just get you to think about it. He talks about a wise woman. Well, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3, it says, through wisdom a house is built. And by understanding it's established. And so a house is built by wisdom. And yet, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You come to chapter 9, verse 10. And we're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The house is to be built according to wisdom. And yet, where does wisdom start? It starts with fearing God. And so the wise woman is one who seeks to build her house. The wise man would be the same, one who seeks to build his house upon the principles taught within the Word of God. And wisdom affects behavior. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Chapter 14, verse 2. He who walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. Chapter 16, verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. You see, when one truly fears God, it sets the course that he's going to live, but it also affects the behavior. And of course, our behavior flows from the mind, it flows from the purpose, it flows from the desires that we have. And so the point I want you to see is that the wise woman seeks to build her house upon the Word of God. Not only that, she takes care of her the physical needs of her family. In Proverbs 31, verse 15, she also rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And so she takes care of the physical needs of the house. She's contributing to that. She also teaches and sets boundaries. In Proverbs chapter 1 verse 8, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." Notice that both the mother and the father have a responsibility to be involved in the teaching that takes place. And you see that over and over and over again within this the pages of this book. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother." Come to chapter 31. Chapter 31, verse 1. "The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him, what, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to intoxicated drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted." Skip down from that to verse 8. "Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy." And so here's a mother instructing her son, a king, how he is to conduct himself. A beautiful passage to me is found in Judges. Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. In verses 3 and following, this is about the birth of Samson. So an angel of the Lord appears to the woman and gives her some instruction as to how things are to be concerning the raising of this child that's to be born. And in verse 8, Manoah, her husband, prays to the Lord. And he says, "Oh, please, Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again, and teach us," notice the pronouns, "what we shall do for the child who will be born." And you read on down through this, there's this unity that we want to raise this child the way God would have him be raised, and the husband and the wife are both involved in this. That's the way it ought to be. And so there ought to be a desire to teach the children the right way when it comes to the things of life, but also when it comes to spiritual things, and we've emphasized that this week. But just in the physical world, I've talked to a lot of educators. We've got a lot of teachers in the congregation where I'm at. We've got some school board members and different ones, principals. Probably our largest employer is the school district, and I've talked to them about the difference between children that do well and children that don't. And typically the answer I get is, the distinction is the value the parents put upon the education. That may be the greatest factor in determining whether those kids take their education seriously or not. Well, it may be the value you place upon religious things is the greatest factor that determines whether that child takes religious things seriously or not. What kind of value do you place upon it? When I was a counselor out at Camp Ida, kids come in, and you wanted to try to work with those kids, but you could tell very quickly which kids came from a family that took them to church services and took them to Bible class, and which kids didn't. You could tell. So what kind of message are you sending to home? She also disciplines her children. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15, "The rod and the reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Verse 17, Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. I've heard people say, well, I just don't believe in spanking. I don't believe in discipline like that. I'm not saying that's the only way to discipline. But you don't believe in discipline like that? Well, then you don't believe in the Bible, do you? Because it's taught. And we ought to respect it. We ought to respect what it says. Discipline should be given consistently and promptly or early. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Disciplines him promptly. He doesn't just let things go. And the wife, of course, is working with her husband in the same regard. And it should be done early in life, I would suggest, as well. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Chasten him while there's hope. Give discipline before it gets too late to turn that one around. Disrespect should never be tolerated. Proverbs 19, verse 26. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son that causes shame and reproach. Chapter 20, verse 20. He who curses his father and his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Respect ought to be demanded at home. What else about the woman? Well, I would suggest to you she's going to be a good example. There is a proverb set forth in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 44. It says, like mother, like daughter. Now, I know there's exceptions to that, but like mother, like daughter. How you behave is generally how your child's going to turn out. You know, as you age, it gets kind of scary because you hear yourself saying the same things and doing some of the same things that your parents did, and that kind of scares you. It's like, I didn't like that then. But maybe you understand them a little bit more as you get older, but she sets a good example. And again, returning to Proverbs 31, verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hand to the needy. And so they see her behaving a certain way toward those that are in need. She cares about others, verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. So she's kind, she's helpful. But you know, not everyone's like this. What are you doing in your home? Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9 says, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Better to dwell. Just go up on the roof and live up there. Better camp out in the garage than to be in a house with a contention. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 19 says, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Just not only the housetop, just get away. What kind of home are you creating? What kind of environment are you creating? Well, we said that we're talking about the way the house ought to be. We talk about this virtuous woman. This type of person ought to be honored. In Proverbs 31, verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. She ought to be honored. How do you honor your parents? Well, you can honor them in behavior. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. A wise son makes glad his father, but a foolish son is grief to his mother. Does your behavior cause him gladness or grief? Chapter 15, verse 20. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Does your behavior sing gladness, or do they consider themselves despised? Chapter 17, verse 21. He who begets a scoffer does so to his own sorrow. And a father of a fool has no joy. Verse 25. A foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. What about chapter 19, verse 13? A foolish son is the ruin of his father. Ruin of his father. I have known kids that have destroyed their families because one case I could give is of a young man who had serious drug problems, and he had serious legal problems as a result, etc. And he basically bankrupted his parents as they continued to try to help him and send him to rehabs and send him to here and send him there to try to get help. Are you helping your parents or are you destroying them? What about chapter 28, verse 7? Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Chapter 29, verse 3. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. Are you bringing rejoicing to the home? I hope that you are. Let's talk for a moment about the home life. And then we'll have a few more things to say, and we'll wrap it up. But what is the home? I came across this statement. I want you to think about it. Because sometimes we use the term home to refer to the structure we live in, and I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, but a home ought to be more than just the structure we live in, shouldn't it? Someone said, home is really a state of mind and a created situation when two people love each other and are committed to each other's well-being, live together in harmony, love, forbearance, consideration, and rear their children with tenderness, care, and for the glory of God. The house in which you live is not a home. It is an attitude which prevails inside. We ought to make the houses that we live in true homes. We ought to do that. Now, let's talk about the importance of the home life. We're told, if we were to take the time to look at it, the husband's to love his wife. Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3 make that point. And not only to love his wife, but he's to love his wife the way he loves his own body. Well, you take care of yourself. If you're healthy in the mind, you're not going to neglect your body. You're going to take care of it. And he's to love his wife, not only that, he's to love his wife the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And the wife is to submit to her husband. And so there's instructions there. And I would suggest if the men are what they're supposed to be, it won't be so difficult to be submissive to them. And though we're taught that, you know, if they don't do that, really they're disobeying God and not just their husband. We're also taught that we're taught in Scripture that parents do not really own their children. They belong to God. The soul of the father and the son belong to the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 makes the point. We might think of ourselves as merely stewards of them, to have stewardship over them. God has entrusted them to us, but we are to train them, and we no doubt will give account for what we did. But we're to train them and try to lead them in the right way and point them to God and point them to heaven. Children are instructed to honor their parents. Ephesians 6, Colossians 3. And we could spend time talking about this. But here's where I think we fail. Many times we teach upon all of that as if the end objective is let's have good homes. The end objective is simply to have a good, peaceful, tranquil situation at home. Now, I think that's important, but I would suggest to you that's not the end objective. Hugo McCord said this. He said, much of the preaching today on home life is from the social gospel standpoint. It's from the standpoint that you may have a happy home. This needs not to be ridiculed or belittled, but it's not the ultimate objective. God's idea is that you have the right home relationship, that you may have the right relationship with Him, and maintain a right relationship with Him to the end that our prayers be not hindered, and that our goal of eternal life be not defeated, but achieved in the end. I think that's right. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, if a husband does not dwell properly with his wife, his prayers are hindered. They're cut off. They don't accomplish anything. The relationship with God is hindered. It's damaged. Our goal ought to be to have a good home life, but not just to have a good home life so that we create a little paradise here upon this earth. That's good. But the goal ought to be far more than that. We want to have that good home life so that we can create an environment so we can help each other to heaven. So we can be a part of those eternal plans that God has for us that He wants to bestow upon us in the end. Now, one thing I want to share with you before we close is just one additional thought from Proverbs. And then we'll extend the invitation here in a moment. A lot of parents beat themselves up. They're very, very, very troubled about a passage. Proverbs 22, verse 6. In Proverbs chapter 22, in verse 6, we're told, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And so they look at that and they say, well, if their children didn't turn out right, they must have done something wrong. Maybe that's the situation where you're at now. You're looking at your life and you say, well, I tried. I really tried. They didn't turn out the way they're supposed to. And they look at themselves as a failure. Well, here's the thing. When you go back and you read the Old Testament, I think people misunderstand this passage. When we read the Old Testament, you can read about good men who ended up with wicked children, good kings that had terrible children. You can read about wicked kings that somehow ended up with children that turned out to be good. Think about Josiah or Hezekiah. But regardless of this, when you think about that, you say, well, how does that harmonize with Proverbs 22, verse 6? What I think we need to understand about Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 is it's a proverb. That doesn't mean it's not an ironclad rule. It doesn't mean that there's not exceptions. It's stating a general truth. Let me give you some examples from the book of Proverbs itself. In Proverbs 16, verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Is that always true? Was Jesus at peace with his enemies? Did he go through life? Certainly his ways pleased the Lord. Was everybody at peace with Jesus? Nope. Chapter 21, verse 17. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man, and he who loves wine and oil will not be rich. I've met a lot of people that love pleasure and wine and oil that are pretty rich. What about chapter 23, verse 21? For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Is that always true? Nope. He's stating a general truth. People that pursue a certain lifestyle, if you're trying to teach a young person not to pursue that lifestyle, he's saying, you know, when you look at people, people that pursue this course end up in bad places many times, most of the time. In today's language, I mean, if you want to hang out with the druggies and everything, this is probably what's going to happen to you. Are there exceptions to that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's exceptions to that. It's stating a general truth. And so I wouldn't beat yourself up over that. Kids have free moral agency. They're going to make their own choices as they get older. But the general truth is the way you train them has much to do with how they turn out. That's the general truth. Now, if you have not done what's right in the past, or maybe you have, and they're just not doing what's right themselves, what about that? Well, folks, you can't go back and change anything, can you? What do? You continue to love them, you continue to live the way you can and should to try to influence them. That's all you can do is continually try to influence them to do what's right. And so don't beat yourself up over this. As we talk about the role of the mother and the father, and we say this has much to do with how the children turn out, understand that there are exceptions. And they don't always turn out right, but what we need to do is we need to be making the effort to help them be what they're supposed to be. And kids, you ought to be making an effort to help your parents be what they're supposed to be. Because I believe that God's ideal for the home is not just about this physical world. It's about us helping each other to heaven. We ought to love each other. We ought to be forgiving of one another. We ought to be patient with one another. And we ought to have a goal of that life which is to come for each and every one in our family. That's what we ought to be working toward. So just kind of keep that in your mind. But we said that that ought to be the goal. More than just the here and now, but the hereafter. My question for you as we wrap things up tonight is, where are you when it comes to that hereafter? Is your life right with God? Is it in a right relationship today? Is it what it should be? I mean, we don't have any assurance of tomorrow. You and I could be taken off of this earth just like that. This may be the last time we see each other, for all I know. So how are we using our opportunities? We have an opportunity tonight to respond. Invitations are extended week after week here. They're not extended simply to close out a sermon. This is the way you close it out. No, they're extended because it's an opportunity. We're extended an opportunity for you to make things right with God if they're not right. Have you put Christ on in baptism? Have you done that? I'm talking to the young people. I'm talking to the parents. Have you put Christ on in baptism? Are you sure that you put Him on in baptism? You know, sometimes people think their denominational baptism was biblical baptism. Well, I was baptized. Well, for what reason were you baptized? Was it so that your sins would be washed away? Was it really baptism, or was it the case that you were sprinkled back as a child? And you're calling that baptism, but my friends, that's not biblical baptism. Are you sure you're in a right relationship with God? I wouldn't want to take any chances when it comes to my salvation if there's any doubt at all. And if you have been baptized properly, are you living for Him? Are you putting Him first? Is there anything you need to get right? Because here's the reality. We've got one life. There's no do-overs. This is a real thing. This is game day. It's not practice. This is showtime. It's not rehearsal. It's not a dress rehearsal. We're not going to get a do-over. This is it. One life. Are you right with God? Well, we're talking about the home, but we talked about each night that we've been here about that father in Luke 15 that was ready to welcome his son back home. He is our Father by way of creation. The only reason we exist is because of Him. He wants to be your spiritual Father as well. If you're not right with Him, won't you come back home and get things right tonight? Won't you do so now as we stand and as we sing?